What we're going to do, so I just wanted to give you guys a real quick big picture of where we're headed in 2020. And I said this a few weeks ago, but if 2019 was sort of like building the foundation of who we are as believers, and we kind of looked at a lot of different things that kind of put us on that foundation, and the foundation is Jesus. No other foundation. The foundation is Jesus. And that's really what we spent much of our time on in 2019. And if that's the case, 2020, and we really began this at the end of the year, but 2020, what we want to do now is begin to build upon that foundation, okay? And what does that mean to start putting building blocks on the foundation of who Jesus is? And what we're going to do through, and we'll see how long this takes us, maybe all year, is that we're going to look at kind of one general sort of big picture is what we're going to look at as what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? What does that mean? If assuming that we want to follow after Jesus and walk with him and be closer to him and live like he lived and say what he said and all those things, if that's true of us, assuming that's true, and I'm just going to base everything we do based on that, that we want to be like Jesus, okay? And so if that's true, how do we do it? How do we become closer disciples of Jesus? What we're not going to be talking about is how to become a Christian, necessarily. Discipleship and salvation are not exactly the same thing. They're definitely related. So assuming that we have already surrendered our life to Jesus and we've been forgiven of our sins, and now that we're saved, how do we walk with him? How do we follow after him? How do we become a disciple? That's sort of what I want to do. And so we're going to do that in a variety of ways as we kind of go through the year. But we're going to start with, next week, we're going to start with maybe one of the greatest teachings of Jesus, and that's typically called the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And we're going to begin to look at that because in that teaching, and you'll see this as we go through, but you'll see in the teaching, he talks about stuff like prayer and fasting and sacrifice and giving of ourselves and loving one another. And a lot of the things that make us disciples are found in that great teaching of Jesus. So I think as we go through that, we'll begin to answer the question of what it means to be a disciple. I had a little exercise I wanted to do here today, and for the sake of time, I'm going to shorten it real quick, but I still want to give you a chance to respond to this. What to you, right now, I was going to give you several minutes, but I still want to give you just like maybe a minute to think about this question. To you right now as you sit here, don't say it out loud, just think about it for a second. To you, what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? Okay, what does that mean to you right now as you sit here? Okay, just take a few seconds and there'll be just an awkward silence. So just think about it. What does it mean for you to be a disciple of Jesus? If you want to write it down, if you have your notes or a journal or something, go ahead and jot something down or just think about it. Okay, let me get three people to respond to that out loud now. Somebody from over here, what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? Just yell something out. Anybody? Sharing his word. Thank you. Like evangelism, sharing his word. Okay, good. How about somebody from right here in this section? Yeah. Yeah, okay, great. Thank you. Did everybody hear that? Let me just rephrase. It's sharing a constant communication over the course of our day, minute by minute, with him. Yeah, and how about over here? Any one person, what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? Kathy, you're getting pointed out by your husband.
Learning from him and learning his ways and walking and trying, learning how to walk
Great, and we did not set this up ahead of time, Kathy, but good segue to what we're going to be talking about today. Yeah, good. No, those are all good. There is a lot more different things that we could talk about. So this is going to be our theme throughout this year, is what does it mean to walk with Jesus, to learn how to deepen our relationship with him day by day by day by day. And I'll tell you what, it's just, as we go through it, because we're all so unique as people, our journey is going to be different than everybody else. We're not going to all have the same exact ingredients in our pot of discipleship. It just won't be that way. So what we're going to do is provide some guidelines and principles that we can talk about, and then it's going to really be up to each one of us individually to apply that to how we live our lives for Jesus. Okay, does that make sense? So here we go. It's one thing. Let me just say this real quick. I'm sorry, I'm scattered right now because I'm trying to mentally cut my notes down in my head, like pastors do sometimes. Okay, so here's one thing I want to say though is that I told you a year and a half ago when I started kind of preaching more regularly that here's what I never want to do. I never want to get up and say something that I'm not wrestling with in my life. You remember me telling you guys that? And I've tried to stick to that. It's like, in other words, I'm not a perfect disciple of Jesus. None of us are. And so I don't want you guys to think that of me. We're all on that road together. But whenever we talk about something, it's know that I'm wrestling right along with you guys. I'm straining to be the best disciple I can be of Jesus right along with you. And with that said, it's one thing for us to say we're Christians and then live however we want to live. It's another thing entirely to say we're Christians and then live however he wants us to live. Amen. And there's a huge, huge difference between those two statements. Throughout this year, when we talk about discipleship, we're going to be talking about how Jesus wants us to live. And this will it's going to make us uncomfortable at times. I'm just going to tell you, this is like Prop 65, right? You know, known to the state of California to cause cancer. Here's my Prop 65 right here, is that when we talk about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, it will cause us to be uncomfortable at times. It will. We're not always going to want to hear what Jesus wants to tell us. I think part of that is because he's going to require maybe some changes in our lives. He's going to start to point to things in our lives. I want you to change that. I want you to change that. I want you to make that a little better. And that is going to make us, it's going to be difficult. But I want to say this on the positive note, is that if we're willing to sort of allow him to come in and take complete control of our lives, the results will be amazing. They will be. And you'll see that as we go through why I can make a statement like that. You probably already know that. Jesus is calling us to be his disciples. And he's calling us to walk with him and to listen from him and to talk to him so that we can become more like him. That's, at the end of the day, what it means to be a disciple, that we become more like Jesus. And so as we begin today, I want you to turn over to Matthew chapter 4. We're going to get to Matthew 5 next week, hopefully. We'll see how it goes today. But what I want to do is start in Matthew chapter 4 today. And I want to, right from the beginning, remember, we're on the foundation. Now, I'm gonna speak today as if you guys all are believers already. Okay, so if you believe in Jesus, that's kind of where I'm coming from today. And so we're standing on this foundation, who's Jesus. And how do we build upon that foundation? I want to give us just two building blocks to put on that foundation today, okay? Two sort of fundamental things that we can implement in our lives, so that we can become, right from the beginning in our in our year. And we have the whole year to, the rest of the year to sort of go from here. But I wanted to just give us two things real quick. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. We're going to be reminded of these two things by just looking at how Jesus called his first disciples, okay? Let me just read it for us, and then we'll talk about these two real quick. Matthew 4, 18, as Jesus was walking along the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. "Follow me," he told them, "and I will make you fish for people." Immediately, they left their nets and they followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. And they were in a boat with Zebedee, their father, preparing their nets. And he called them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father, and they followed after him. The call to Jesus involves two primary things. The first one is an immediate obedience to the call. Again, remember, we're not talking about salvation, okay? We're talking about something slightly different. We're talking about discipleship. They sometimes use synonyms in the New Testament, but not always. They're a little bit different. So today we're talking about what does it mean to follow Jesus, okay? Immediate obedience to the call. The call of Jesus goes out to follow him, and a disciple immediately follows. Why is this? It's because it's Jesus who calls. And when Jesus calls as his disciples, our response should be one to follow him. This scene that we just read, it's a testimony to the authority of Jesus. Because Jesus is the Messiah, because he's the Son of God, because he carries all the authority and the power of God, he has the authority to call disciples, and he has the authority to demand obedience to his word. In this case, it was his spoken out word. "Come and follow me." And they followed. Jesus called the discipleship. It's not just a call for him to, he wasn't just telling them, "Follow me as rabbi," or, you know, "Follow me as teacher." That's not, he was saying, "Come and follow me as Lord. Come and follow me as Messiah. Come and follow me as the Son of God." He was laying down his authority as the Messiah here, as the Lord. And this call of Jesus was not just for the first disciples, it's a call to all of us as he brings it. Now, when we read stories like this, and I think that sometimes we make a little bit of a mistake. And the mistake is that we sort of take these people we read about in the Bible, and we sort of elevate them and put them up on this pedestal that it's too high for us to reach, us everyday sort of normal people. How can I ever get up? I mean, he's like Peter, right? This is Peter. How can I ever get up to his level? Like, he's way up there. I can't live like that. I can't get up to that level. And, you know, granted, these guys did go on to do amazing things in the kingdom of God. And God used them mightily. But right here at the beginning, they're just everyday sort of guys. I mean, these guys are just at work, right? They just got up that day, they got ready, and they went out, and they went to work. They're fishermen, they went out to go fish. Jesus comes along, and he just sees them in their sort of everyday life, and he just grabs hold of them. "Hey, come and follow me." And they followed. They followed him. The call of Jesus is for all of us. It's for the average person who've decided that they have no right to be average anymore. It's a call for all of us who don't want to be average anymore. Is it possible to be... I'm not going to ask that question right now. We'll talk about that later. I'm sorry. I set you up. We'll talk about that later. Here are these average people who decided to follow Jesus, who've chosen really to settle for nothing less than a life of immediate obedience to Jesus. Now, when Jesus calls us, it's going to seem a little countercultural, and it always has. Whether we live in the first century Jewish culture, whether we live in the 21st century American culture, whenever a disciple follows after Jesus, it's going to be countercultural. It's going to go against how the world and society is telling us to live. The world tells us to live this way, but we, as followers of Jesus, we don't always just go with the norm of the culture. We go countercultural. Being a follower of Jesus may not even make total sense to us. He tells us to go do something or to give something or to be something or to give up something. And we scratch our head and we go, I don't get it. Why would you ask me to do that? Why would you ask me to go there? Why would you ask me to give that up? We might not understand it all right away. It might not make total sense to us at the time. It may be even a little bit embarrassing for us to be an immediate follower of Jesus. And I'll tell you what, it's probably oftentimes going to be a little bit scary for us to follow after Jesus. It may be a little bit frightening. And we don't have time to look at this, but as we read through the pages of the Gospels, we see that sometimes Jesus makes call to people and they don't want to do it. He calls them to give up something and they don't give it up. He calls them to follow him and they won't leave it behind. So the call to discipleship, it can be scary, it can be difficult, but it will always be good and it will always lead to good things. So first building block is immediate obedience to the call. A second building block, if you will, is once we have been obedient to the call, we must begin to follow after Jesus. And I think that these things quite often happen at the exact same time. Okay, we hear the call, we are immediately obedient to the call, and we begin to follow after Jesus. I just want to say this, that there's 8 different times in the Gospels, 8 specific people that God called to follow him. He actually used those words, follow me, and he called them. 6 of the 8 were men that went on to be his 12 disciples, part of his 12 disciples. We read about 4 of them, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. The other 2 are Matthew, we'll read about him in just a second, Matthew, or someone that's called Levi, the tax collector, and then the 6th one was a guy named Philip, who was also one of his disciples. Now, the other 2 out of the 8, so 6 out of the 8 were his disciples, the other 2 where he actually said, follow me, neither one of them are given names. One is simply just an unnamed disciple, and then the other one is given a title, but not a name. He's given the title the rich young ruler. So they're all called to follow after Jesus. But what does this phrase, follow me, imply? When Jesus speaks this phrase, follow me, what does it imply? Well, one thing we already looked at, it implies obedience. But the second thing is, why is it so important? Well, it's important because it's a command. It's not a suggestion. Okay, it's like follow me exclamation point. Okay, it's not just like Jesus is going, well, you know, hey, if you get around to it, come and follow me. Or you know, if it's convenient for you, then you can come and follow me. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is demanding of a prospective disciple, I want you to, right now at this place, wherever you're at, to leave everything else behind, everything else that you think is important, and come and follow after me. This was true of Peter and Andrew and James and John. We just read about them. Jesus said, follow me, and what did they do? What did they do? They immediately left it all behind and followed him. They left their nets, they left their father, they left their boats, and they got up and they followed after Jesus. The same is true with Matthew, called Levi, the tax collector. In Luke chapter 5, it says this, after Jesus went out and he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. And so, leaving everything behind, he got up and he began to follow Jesus. These are just ordinary people just doing their ordinary jobs, living their ordinary lives. And when Jesus came and demanded that they follow him, they did. And they made that determination that there's nothing more important than Jesus. That's the decision that they were making. My job's important, but it's not more important than Jesus. That's what they were saying. These are just ordinary people. They get up and leave their life behind, surrender to Jesus. Now, that's first century. Let's talk about 21st century for a minute. How does this translate to us today? We read about these stories in the Bible and we go, yeah, that's great. That was easy for them. You know, I mean, they're the disciples, right? It's easy for them. Well, probably wasn't easy for them, actually. But we'll set that aside for a minute. Let's look at our lives. How does this translate to us as we follow Jesus? As we hear the call, come and follow me. How do we respond to that? Am I saying that in order to be true disciples of Jesus, we need to quit our jobs and sell our house and give away all our possessions and become full-time traveling missionaries? Is that what I'm saying here? Well, not necessarily, but maybe. Yeah, that's a great answer. Not necessarily, but maybe. The point really that we want to take from this is this, and I need you to hear this really well because I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying right now. I can't answer those questions for you specifically, but what we can say and encourage you to think about this is that no matter what we have in this life, job security or marriage or a spouse or children, you know, or a house or two cars or extra clothes and shoes in our closet or whatever possessions we have, no matter what we have in this life, the point we need to understand is that we need to be willing to hold loosely to those things if we're going to come and follow Jesus. Because if Jesus, he may never ask you to do this, but if he ever did ask you to leave it all behind, could you, is the question. Would you, is the question. And that's really what I want to get to. I told you, it's going to make us uncomfortable. I warned you. I gave you the Prop 65 earlier. You guys know, ever heard of a guy named Dietrich Bonhoeffer? Yeah, he was a great hero in the Christian faith. You should learn about him if you haven't. He wrote a great book called The Cost of Discipleship. And I want to read a little quote from that speaks to what we're talking about here. He said this, the old life, he's talking about discipleship now. He says, the old life is left behind and completely surrendered. The disciple is dragged out of their relative security into a life of absolute security and safety of the fellowship of Jesus. Out of the realm of finite into the realm of infinite possibilities. This is nothing else than bondage to Jesus Christ alone. Completely breaking through every program, every ideal, every set of laws, no other significance is possible, since Jesus is the only significance. Besides Jesus, nothing else has any significance. He alone matters. If Jesus ever does call us to leave fill in the blank behind, being a disciple of Jesus means that without hesitation, I will immediately give it up and follow after him. It's like what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He says, anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. He says, the old life is gone, a new life has begun. And this new life of discipleship should cause us to live completely surrendered to Jesus. One time when I was in college, I was given this assignment, random assignment. I don't even remember what class it was for, but I remember the assignment. It was, we were required to do 10 acts of random kindness, is what the assignment was called. You got to go out and do 10 intentional acts of kindness or compassion or giving. Just do something nice 10 times. You got to do it on purpose. That was the assignment. And then it was, you know, make some notes about what you did and, like, what was the result? What happened as a result of it? It's a really cool assignment. I remember it. That was a long time ago. I was in college, and I remember it all this time. And I still remember that assignment. And I bet you that almost all of us here in this room, not because it was assigned to us, but just because, you know, we're Christians or we're believers, I bet you all of us at one time or another have done something like that, where we've gone out of our way to intentionally just be kind. We're not going to get anything, but I'm just going to be kind, or I'm going to be compassionate, or I'm going to be giving, or I'm going to give something to somebody that needs it, whatever it is, just because that's kind of who we are. And when we do those types of things, what, like, I'm not all about feelings, but how does it make us feel at that time? It gives us, like, this joy, right, that we don't get when we hold on to our stuff. We get this joy, we get this, like, wow, I feel alive. I feel alive because of this act of this spontaneous act of kindness. And I feel a little bit more alive than I did when I didn't do that. And I think the reason why we have that response in us is because that we begin to get a little taste of really what we were created for. We get a little taste of who we were created to be. When we ignore our comfort zone long enough to just sort of step out and jump on a chance to be spontaneously kind or compassionate or giving to somebody, we get a taste of what God has created us to live like all the time. We begin to think to ourselves, what if I could live like this every day, right? What if I could give myself away to people every day? What if I could be kind and compassionate and giving and generous with my stuff all the time? What if these spontaneous acts became just my normal life, like brushing my teeth or checking my email? What if being this type of a person becomes a normal way of life for me? The what if, the answer to that what if, is that we would be experiencing the natural and maybe even supernatural consequence of a surrendered life of discipleship to Jesus. I think maybe that's a great example of what it means to hear the call, be obedient to the call, and go out and live, follow after Him. And in discipleship, in kingdom living, when we give ourselves away to Jesus and to other people, we're going to actually find our true purpose in life. This is why we were created. We're going to begin to experience the true normal Christian life. And I'll be honest right now, not every Christian finds this type of life. Not every Christian finds the true normal Christian life. A lot of Christians who have punched their ticket to heaven, they're on their way to heaven, really have struggles in these areas. And I can say that because I have, and I do even now. But I want to ask us a question: what causes one believer to become this sort of passionate, sold-out disciple that we've been talking about, that finds, whose life, you know, significantly impacts the kingdom of Jesus, and then another believer just sort of settles for the lukewarm, beige sort of Christianity? What happened? Why is one that way and another one that way? Well, I think there are a lot of reasons that we will be talking about, but I think one right from the beginning that pops into my head is just it comes down to a personal choice. We make decisions every day whether or not we're going to be obedient to what Jesus gives us for that day or whether we're just going to not. I mean, there's no other way to say it. Whether we're going to be kingdom livers or we're going to be selfish livers. And I think they're kind of in contrast with one another. We need to make a decision to be far more serious about following Jesus than anything else. It doesn't mean you go out and you quit your job necessarily. It doesn't mean you go out and sell everything, give it to the poor necessarily. But what it does mean is that all those things are less important than you walking with Jesus. I hope you guys hear that and understand it. Jesus' call to discipleship hasn't really changed much in 2,000 years since he originally gave it. It's not a new command. It's really just a simple, easy to understand, to the point reminder of what it actually means to be on a journey with him. And many of us desire to live that way, but it's hard to live that way. If I think you agree with that. It's hard to live the way that Jesus wants us to live all the time. And so we need help with it. We need help. The good news for us is what? We got help, right? We've been given everything that we need to succeed in this. And two or three of the main things that we've been given to help is we've been given the textbook, right? We've been given the textbook. We've been given the author of the textbook, who lives in our hearts and our minds, the Holy Spirit. Those two things work together. And then we've been given what Press said a minute ago. We've been given the ability to communicate with the God who's not dead. You know, the God who wrote this and authored this is not dead. He lives in us and he still lives in heaven. And we have that communication with him. So whenever we have a question about this, or whenever this doesn't specifically answer our question, we get to just talk to him. Say, hey, what about this, God? And you know what? If we just have ears to listen, as Jesus said multiple times, have ears to listen, he's going to tell us the answer to our question. And you guys know this. It may not always be the exact answer we want to hear, but it's always going to be the right one. It's going to be the right answer. And so we've got help. And so in the next several months, however long this takes, we're going to go to Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to begin to look at the Sermon on the Mount, because here's the sort of key to all these things we've been talking about today, to a life of discipleship. It really comes down to one simple thought, and that's this, that if we want to be disciples of Jesus, we need to live like Jesus lived, period, okay? How do we do that? Well, we need to, there's a lot of ways that we're going to be talking about, but right now what I want to say is that we can only do this when our lives are fully submitted to him, when we're fully submitted to the Holy Spirit, and when we begin to understand and fill our minds with not only how Jesus lived, but how Jesus taught us to live. And a great place to do that, not the only place, a great place to do that is this Sermon on the Mount that we're going to begin to talk about in Matthew chapter 5 starting next week. So as we begin our journey together, we're going to discover how Jesus wants us to live, and we're going to discover what he demands of us as obedient disciples. And like I said before, some of the things are going to be challenging and stretching. They're going to take us out of our comfort zone, maybe. Some of them are going to be uncomfortable, and some of them are going to be inconvenient. I'm just going to tell you that right now. This is not a great, right? This is not a, like a, I'm not like, it's not an infomercial right here, right? It's not like, come to church for the next year and be uncomfortable. That's not what I just don't take that away from it, what we're talking about today. Because when we begin to walk with Jesus and we begin to submit ourselves, those things that at one time were uncomfortable or or inconvenient will now become this new normal in our lives, and now we're gonna thirst for those things, and we're gonna find those things are much, much, much more satisfying than anything else that we could ever have in this life. That's all I'm trying to say. So through this study, my hope and prayer for all of us is that we're going to discover anew a desire and a passion and a joy of what it means to live out this crazy adventure we call following after Jesus. That's all it is. And we're going to have plenty of ups and downs in our journey. We will continue to do that. But listen, when we are sold out for Jesus, when we are completely surrendered to His Spirit, when we have literally left everything behind because nothing's more important than Him, then we will become the disciples that Jesus has always intended us to be. So I hope that next week there's not only like 20 of you left in the church. Hope you guys all come back, because I'm actually super excited about it. I don't know if you can tell. I'm really, really excited about this. And I'm just going to close with this. Worship team, come on up. We're going to have one more song as we close out. I just wanted to tell you guys this real quick. A couple of months ago, I'm getting old. I can't remember if I told you this or not. If I did, forgive me. But a couple of months ago, I actually had a pretty cool moment with Jesus where He said, there's two things that I really... that 2020, I want 2020 to be about these two things for you, Mark. And the two things were prayer, a deeper prayer, and surrender were the two things. And so I think that's really where this idea was born out of. How do we become disciples of Jesus? Well, there's two great things we're going to hopefully see a lot of in this coming year. Deeper connection with God through prayer, and a deeper surrender to Him as Lord through His Spirit. So I hope you guys will get excited with me for this, and we'll make this journey together, encouraging one another along the way. Let's pray together. Father, I'm so thankful that You've given this word this morning to us, that we get to seek after You and be Your disciple. And Father, whatever that means in us personally, like however we apply that to our lives personally, how, Holy Spirit, You apply that to us personally, I know that it's going to be a good move for us individually as disciples, and it's going to be a good thing for us as a group of people, Pastor Will's Bible Church here, as we follow after You together as a group. And You're going to grow us and challenge us in ways that we weren't even sure that we could grow in. And there's going to be things that You're going to teach us that that when we look back on our lives at the end of this year, we're just going to go, ah, man, I can't even believe that I wasn't doing that before. Or I can't believe I was doing that before. And so we're just so thankful, Jesus, that You don't hold a checklist of all our rights and wrongs and judge us based upon those, because that wouldn't be good for us. But you just, out of love and grace and mercy, You literally forget about all the wrong things we've done, and You only credit to us the righteousness of Jesus. And so let us be disciples based upon that foundation, that Father, when You look at us, You see us as righteous already. You see us as holy already. And let us live up to that the way that You see us. And we do that through Your Holy Spirit. We do that through Your Holy Word. And we would do that through surrender and submission to who You are as Lord and Savior, Jesus. And we pray in Your name. Amen.